everybody. Welcome to the podcast. We are so glad to have you with us here at Renewing the Center. Really appreciate your participation in this. Occasionally I make myself look at the analytics, and we're seeing those numbers of downloads and listens go up, and just so thankful that we're doing this together. Just to give you some context, I sit in my study here at Trinity and record these episodes at my desk, and so it's a pretty solitary work, and sometimes you forget that people actually listen, and I just want to say I'm so grateful for your participation in this. It makes it more fun to know that we're doing something together, even if it's just while we're all in our cars or on walks or runs or whatever it is you're doing when you listen to podcast content. We're going to be continuing our series today on the questions God asks. We're going to be with Jesus for a little while, and I'm really excited about that. Today, the question that Jesus asks his friends is, "Who do you say that I am?" comes from Matthew 16. So we're going to pray after we read and spend just a few minutes considering this question God asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Father, before we hold this question, I guess as we prepare to hold this question that you ask your friends, who do you say that I am? I pray that you would give us grace to hold this question for ourselves, God, that we would hear you not just asking Peter and the disciples this question, but I pray that we would hear you put this very question to us. Lord, I pray that we would hear not only the words, but the implication contained within the words. Have mercy on us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Caesarea Philippi, this would have been a field trip. Jesus is taking his friends out of their familiar surroundings. He's taking them to a place that is culturally not terribly far away. I mean, if you're walking, it was a long hike, miles and miles and miles from where they would have spent most of their time. But culturally, Caesarea Philippi is a pagan place. So it was not bathed in Judaism and the rich history of the monotheistic tradition. There would have been pagan temples, and so it was a very different space. And I find it so instructive that Jesus understands the value of getting out of your familiar surroundings in order to see things with fresh perspective and candidly in order to answer the questions that he asks. So what Jesus is doing at the very beginning here is he's disrupting. And I actually think that's really important for you and for me, because sometimes our routines, work and home and even church can be so familiar to us that we kind of fall asleep in the process. And that's why retreat is so important. And when I say retreat, I don't mean you've got to go do something epic or wild or expensive or extravagant. I mean, for Jesus and his friends to get to Caesarea Philippi just meant a good long day's walk. It was like an overnight retreat, probably. I don't know exactly, but I think Caesarea Philippi was some 20 miles from where they lived. So it would have been a good day, an overnight, and then a day back. But the point is that Jesus will occasionally invite us, God will invite us to get out of our familiar surroundings in order to see things or reflect on questions with a kind of focused energy. The disciples were probably more focused because they were out of their familiar surroundings. And in that place, Jesus really, he asked two questions. The first one is more broad. He says to his friends, he says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And so here in that question, there are two things that make it less personal. Who do people? So it's like not you guys, but who do people say? And then rather than saying who I am, which is what he says in the second question, he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? So it's a safer question. And essentially what Jesus is getting at there is like, you know, what's the culture say about me? And they give the familiar answers, right? They say John the Baptist, they say Elijah, Jeremiah, a prophet, which is actually really telling because it gives you a sense in which how Jesus was perceived. You know, I mean, I think sometimes today we can tend to want to put kid gloves on Jesus, make him just this sort of like gentle mamby-pamby guy, like a kind politician or something. And the fact that people thought of him as a John the Baptist or an Elijah or a Jeremiah means that Jesus was, you know, a truth teller. He was a person standing on the outside speaking truth in. So he was provocative, he was strong. But I love that Jesus doesn't end it there. He looks at his friends and he says, okay, that's what people say, but what do you say? And I actually think that the whole project of life is moving from the general to the particular when it comes to how we engage and how we perceive Jesus, God. And I love the fact that Jesus puts this question to them. He's like, okay, that's what the culture says, or that's even what the Bible says, but what about you? There's a kind of pointed invitation here to go beyond the general to the particular, to take ownership over how I receive and interact with God. And he genuinely wants to know. Like he genuinely wants to know who you say he is. And I think today, one of the ways that we could honor this question from God is to quite literally meditate maybe on where you are and where you want to be. Now, Peter's answer is bold. It's blunt. It's also probably somewhat aspirational. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is basically saying, we know that you are more than just a good teacher. But clearly, as Peter lived his life, he didn't fully have his head wrapped around all that that meant. But he spoke truth. He basically said, you are the most important. You are the preeminent. You are the priority. And we live our lives right now with so many options. There is so much vying for our attention. We're distracted, we're hurried, we're worried. And in the midst of all of that distraction, it is really good for you occasionally to get out of the grind, to get into a retreating space posture, and to let God ask you questions. Who do you say that I am? What am I to you? What do I mean to you? What place do I hold in your life? And maybe for the disciples, it was especially instructive that they were in a pagan place. I mean, Jesus most likely asked this question within view of a pagan temple, as if implying, well, people are looking to all kinds of things in order to find purpose, meaning, security, help, life, nourishment. What are you looking to? Essentially, Jesus was saying to his friends, based on the context that he put them in, you got options. What about me? There's a psalm, and I can't remember which psalm it is, that says all my fountains, speaking the poet speaking to the Lord of the Lord, all my fountains are in you. And if I'm honest, so many times I go to other fountains for nourishment. But I want my fountains to be, all my fountains to be in him. We're probably all some version of a mixed bag. I mean, like I said, Peter, he answered correctly, true, and Jesus honors him for that answer. But Peter was still working out what it all meant. He was still trying to figure out what Jesus being the main thing really looked like. And there were moments where he jumped off of that course and he got back on track. Who do you say that he is? I think if we could imagine the Lord asking us that question, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? I think it has a kind of personal invitation to occasionally step back and reevaluate your priorities in your life and to ask the question, are my fountains in Him? And the best thing we can do in response to that is be honest and then to ask the Lord to help us and to meet us and to nourish us and to help us and empower us to put Him at the top in first place. It's my conviction increasingly as I get older that the only way to live this life is to continually put God in the first place. And other things, I don't remember if it was Martin Luther or some other reformer said, you know, we're idol-making factories. You know, other things are always trying to get in that first place. And who knows, maybe the wisdom of Caesarea Philippi was just that there were actual idols all around and Jesus was saying, but your idols may be more subtle. They want to get in first place, but He wants to be in first place. And so the Lord will ask you, just like He asked Peter, who do you say that I am? God bless you. Go in peace.